On. We learn in Ephesians chapter 2, as we prepare to read it, we learn that God has been extremely gracious to us as believers, and that as believers, God has graciously made us alive that He might display in us His glory. Let us meditate more particularly upon this as we read from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says these words, inspired by the Spirit, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Here ends the reading of God's Word. May He enlighten our minds and hearts. Please be seated. In Christ, we are, as believers, we are no longer dead in our sins. In Christ, by His grace, we've been spiritually made alive in order for God to display His gracious work in us. A while back, I saw or heard of an adventurous businessman. He had an interest in old sunken ships. And this businessman would go into the deep, dark parts of the ocean and dig for something buried beneath the mud and the muck. And he would dig and search around for ships and their cargo, that ships have been buried there for centuries. And from time to time, he would raise something. He'd find something from an old ship, some rusty old cargo, and he would raise it up out of the dark sea, lift it to the surface, and then he would take it back into his laboratory or wherever he was, and he'd look at it, and you could hardly tell what some of these objects were. But he would raise them to the surface, take them back, and begin to work on them, gently chip away at some of the crust that was encased around them. And then over a period of time, he would have them soaked in chemicals and brush and clean and scrub. And eventually, after they were cleaned and polished and shined, eventually there were some pretty good-looking treasures. And he would put these treasures on display in his private museum for everyone to see. In a similar way, we who are trusting in Jesus Christ, you who are trusting in Jesus Christ, God, in this similar way, God has graciously done a work in you. Christ has graciously brought you from death to life in order that He might display in you His treasured handiwork. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in this section here before us in Ephesians 2. However, before knowing Christ, we were spiritually dead. As he says in verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Before meeting Christ, you were spiritually dead. You are dead in transgressions and sins. That's what he says. Now, it's interesting as you look at this particular word, being dead in transgressions, what it means. Transgression is a false step, and I quote from a dictionary, a false step to cross over a certain boundary line or to deviate from the right path. It's like you go hunting and you see no trespassing sign. Well, you jump the fence anyway and you go hunting there where you shouldn't be. Crossing over a boundary line. That's a trespass or a transgression. Being somewhere you shouldn't be. But then he says we were dead not only in transgressions but in our sins. And it's a different word here in Greek. The word means to fall short of a standard or to miss a mark. It's like you ever throw darts or you ever shoot targets? I know some of you were in the military. I know I was in 6 months active duty and we had foxhole shooting. We get these rifles and shoot, and somehow I was a sharpshooter, and I realized later on that the guy in the foxhole next to me had been shooting my targets. So I got the sharpshooter badge. But apparently I was missing a lot of targets. But that's what it means, to be dead in your sins, to miss the target, to miss the mark. And so Paul, he says, you were dead in two ways. In your transgressions, that you were going across fences and places where you shouldn't be. You also were missing the mark. You were falling short of what you should be. As some have said, we were both rebels and failures, trespassing and neglecting God's will and purposes for our lives. Our sins and trespasses have separated us from God. That's why he can say we're spiritually dead. We were spiritually dead. Isaiah 59:2 puts it this way. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Or Ephesians 4:18, later on in the same book, speaks of sin as darkening our understanding and separating us from the life that is in God. Or Ephesians 2:12. Look at it. He says, formerly you were separate from Christ without God in the world. You see, apart from Christ, we are separate from God. That's what we were. Apart from Christ, we were spiritually dead. You were dead in transgressions and sins. Now, let me ask a question. Is it proper for me to say, or for us to say, that apart from Christ, that people are dead? Is it proper for us to say that about other people who don't know Christ, that they are dead? What about the strong athlete types like Arnold Schwarzenegger? I mean, look at his biceps and triceps and forearms. And I mean, physically, obviously, he's not dead. Anything from it. Or what about guys like Albert Einstein when they were on Earth? Geniuses, intellectual geniuses, prodigies. Should we say that these intellectual geniuses are intellectually dead? That they are dead in their minds? Or what about these captivating movie stars with their vivacious personalities? Think about some of them and their interesting personalities. Far from being dead, they capture your attention just by their charm and the way they present themselves. And so are we to say that such people, if they are apart from Jesus Christ, are dead? And the answer is yes. Yes. All of us, apart from Christ, are dead spiritually. Apart from Christ, you are spiritually dead. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. Spiritually dead is what the state of the world is apart from Jesus Christ. Well, what do we mean to be spiritually dead? That we believers were dead spiritually. Well, he means that you were enslaved to sin. Look at it in verse 2. You followed the ways of this world. He says you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Verse 2. And he says in verse 3, you gratify the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. There it is, the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right here in these two verses. We follow the ways of the world. And he says, you follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air. That's Satan, the evil one. And he says, you are gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature, or your flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are all real things that pull upon us spiritually. And things that we follow apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, some people laugh when you talk about the kingdom of the air or the rule of the air, the devil, but yet the Bible doesn't laugh. It just speaks clearly. The devil's a reality. He's the ruler of the air, and he has a tremendous influence on the world around us and upon us, apart from Jesus Christ. And we were under this evil influence, although we might not have been conscious of it. We were under that influence apart from Jesus Christ. And the negative influence of the world and the negative thoughts and feelings we have had a dominance on us, had a pull upon you, apart from knowing Christ. And even now they pull some, but they are not your master anymore. You were ruled by these things, but no more. Concerning the world, the Bible says to not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. In case you've forgotten, believer. Concerning the flesh, the Bible says, live by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or the sinful nature. And in case you've forgotten about the devil or the evil one, the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Before knowing Christ, we were enslaved by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But now in Christ, we have been spiritually made alive. We're no longer dead. We have new life. Before trusting in Christ, we were enslaved, but now no longer. He says, as for you, you were dead. You were dead spiritually, but you're not anymore. Also, not only were we dead, apart from Christ, enslaved, that is, but we also were condemned. Before knowing Christ, let me remind you that you stood condemned. And that's what he says here in verse 3. Look, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Like the rest of the world, apart from Christ, we were under the wrath of God. We were objects of His wrath. That is to say, that we stood under God's judgment. And we were going to have to face it. God was displeased with us before we knew Christ. John 3:18 puts it this way, whoever believes in Him, that's Christ, whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. You see, because we love darkness rather than light, because we love to satisfy the cravings of our heart, of our inner negative thoughts and mind, these deserve God's judgment and condemnation. And we stood condemned because we were satisfying our own human nature and following the ways of the world. You know, many people have difficulty believing that God could be angry at us. As verse 3 says, we were object of His wrath. That's what the Bible says, though. We were by nature objects of wrath. We were objects of His anger. And when we talk about God's wrath, it doesn't mean that God has a bad temper, or that it's not talking about He gets in a bad mood some days, or that He does this out of spite, or that He's trying to be malicious toward us. It's not talking about God trying to get revenge or get even with us. No, the anger that's talked about here, or the wrath, is totally predictable. God's wrath is totally predictable. He hates sin. God hates sin. And everywhere it is, He must punish it. He condemns it. Truth is, He's been a little patient with us. Might not have seen the condemnation, but it rests upon everybody and will take its full scope and judgment apart from Jesus Christ. If we haven't come to Christ and confessed our sins to Him, the condemnation rests upon you. As the Bible says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And it's just a matter of time before you have to face God. Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed for us once to die and then the judgment. The Bible teaches that if you die without confessing your sins, if you die apart from Jesus Christ and apart from forsaking your sin, you are in bad shape. If you leave this world knowing that you're condemned, you're going to find out that knowing you were condemned is something far, far worse than just knowing it. It's actually experiencing the condemnation and the judgment of God. For it's appointed for us to die and then the judgment, which will actually take place in time and space and will be history at one point. And yet, as sinful as we are, many of us have discovered that God is extremely gracious. And yet, though we were enslaved to sin and deserve to be condemned, we find that God has lifted that condemnation. Instead, has placed the condemnation upon Christ on our behalf. As undeserving as we are, this text is rich with the graciousness of God. Look at it in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 all throughout, where He mentions some wonderful truths. He says, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we're dead in transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Look at the terminology. It speaks of God's great love for us. Yes, we deserve to be condemned, but God has a great love for us. In verse 5, God who is rich in mercy. In verse 5, by grace you've been saved. In verse 7, it mentions the incomparable riches of His grace. And again, He expressed to us His kindness in Christ Jesus. And in verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. You know, you believe and trust in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness for one reason. If you're trusting in Christ this morning, it's for one reason. It's because God has been extremely gracious to you. You know how undeserving you are. But God, in His rich graciousness, has reached out to you and showed you His kindness, something that you don't deserve. And that's the wonderful truth that we're reminded of here in this book of Ephesians. Now, the Puritan writer John Owen put it this way, if I may paraphrase him. John Owen said, our holy Creator and Maker never needed us to be happy. That's a nice thought. God could have easily left us to our sin and abandoned us. Christ did not have to be punished. We are the ones deserving God's punishment. Nevertheless, Christ hung on the cross voluntarily. Christ hung on the cross willingly in order to extend to us His kindness. See, Paul says we were dead in transgressions and sins. But it is by grace that you've been saved. You've been rescued from this judgment and enslavement to sin, condemnation that follows. And he says, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Believer in Christ, God did what for you, what you could never do for yourself. God's forgiven you, and He's done it for a wonderful reason. God wants to display His gracious work. God wants to display in you His gracious work. That's what Paul says in this following section here. He says, verse 6, "And God raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace." Or, as we see in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship for reason." What? "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You see, we were dead in our sins without a future, weren't we? But God has done something for us. He has done something for us in Christ Jesus. He has made us alive. And He has raised us up and He seated us with Christ. And He's done it for a reason, in order that He might display His work to the watching world. I want you to notice here, just briefly, notice in verses 5 and 6, He says some interesting things. That we've been made alive with Christ. Look at it in verse 5, 6. We've been raised with Christ and He seated us with Christ. Three things. We think of these in the Apostles' Creed, where we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He what? He rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty." Three things. Christ was raised, He ascended, and He seated. So you got the resurrection, the ascension, and the session. Notice that all three of those things we are connected with. We have been raised with Christ. We have been made alive with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, and we've ascended, or are seated with Christ, as He says right here in the Scripture. He has made us alive with Christ, verse 5, right? And verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ." And in verse 6, "And He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms." Now, what is He saying? He says, these things are as good as if they already happened. That's what He's saying. It's kind of like a king to be. If I had a prince sitting in this chair right here, and he was going to be the next king, I could point over and I can say, there's the king. It's just a matter of time. And so the Bible speaks about us as if we've been raised, we've ascended, and we're seated. In other words, we are with the King. We are secure. And our future is secure. And one day God will display His glorious redemptive work in you. It's going to happen. But the truth is that God wants to display some of that work right now. As He said in verse 5, God has He's made us alive. He has made us alive. It's not all future. It's not all waiting until we're ascending to heaven, folks. God doesn't just want to wait till we ascend and then we sit at the throne with Christ. He wants to display His glory in you even now. It's what He says in verse 10. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God has given you the Holy Spirit in order that you might have power over sin. He's made you alive over the power of sin. You're no longer spiritually dead. And He wants you to use His Spirit to say yes to Him throughout the week and no to sin. God has given you a new heart. You don't have a heart of stone anymore. You've got a heart of flesh, which is sensitive to God's commands and His will. And you can respond to Him. You don't have a heart that's cold, but you've got a heart that's warm and loving and tender. And you have a heart that's no longer calloused, but is responsive to God, if you know Jesus Christ. Believers, I want you to repeat something after me as we close this message from the Lord's Word. I want you to repeat these words. That Christ has brought me from death to life so I can display God's glory. Can you do that? Christ has brought me from death to life so I can display God's glory. Just say it again. Christ has brought me from death to life so I can display God's glory. That's what the Bible tells us. Remember, as you live your life this week, the world around you is watching. There's a watching world. People in your home are watching. People in your community are watching you. People at your workplace. They all have eyes and they all see. And believer in Christ, remember, Christ has graciously brought you from death to life in order that He might display in you His gracious handiwork. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful text. It's so rich about Your grace and kindness toward us. We know that in the coming ages, You're going to show the incomparable riches of Your grace, which have come to us in Christ. But we pray that even now, that Your Holy Spirit would enable us more and more to die to sin and to live for God. Help us to apply the principles You've told us in Your Word and to live out of grace. And we pray that the glory of Christ might be seen in and around our lives, and that others might be drawn to the saving grace of Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.